Thank you, worship team. Starting a new series today that I'm calling Fresh Wind. And the reason is because I really believe and I really feel that there is a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit that is blowing over us. And I don't want us to miss it. I want us to begin to understand how to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. In the last series, when we talked about the last week of Jesus' life, there was a message in that series, and I'd love for you to go back and listen to it again, called His Spirit, where Jesus was, he was so focused, you know, on his priority to, he knew where he was going, that he was going to die, and he wanted to prepare his disciples. So he promised them that he was going to go away, but that someone better than himself would come and live in them. And he began to teach on the Holy Spirit, and we went through and we talked about who the Holy Spirit really is, and I want you to, and I hope that you've got a better understanding of who He is, and Jesus just wanted to empower His disciples, to encourage them to understand that, you know, it was better for Him to leave, and when He left, He was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to empower them to do even greater things than He had done. And I began to think, you know, what really happens when God's Spirit really invades the hearts of the people? And my prayer is through this kind of mini-series over the next 3 weeks, I pray that we can go beyond our current understanding of the Holy Spirit and that our experience with Him would be day-to-day, even moment by moment. That by keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, we might regularly get excited over what He's doing in us and through us rather than what He did months ago or years ago. I've read a book in the past years called Forgotten God. I recommend it to you. It's by Francis Chan. It's a teaching on the Holy Spirit, taking some of the things that I'm sharing these next couple weeks from that book. Love for you to get that and read that. But I love what he says in one part of it. He says this: the world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation. And the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. And that's my desire for us, that just by the way we live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, that people would see that we're different. They would begin to take notice of that. I'm kind of weird, and so when I think about the Holy Spirit, I think sometimes I relate Him to an escalator. And I know that's weird, but an escalator, if you picture this with me, it not only moves us up and down, but they also move us forward, right? And when we talk about the reality of God, there is this vertical understanding of our God as well as this horizontal understanding. God came down in the person of Jesus Christ so that the Holy Spirit could move us forward in a specific direction. I remember the first time that I experienced an escalator. I was about 6 or 7 years old. It was at downtown Lakeland at a department store called Moss Brothers. I don't know if you remember that. If you do, you know how old I am, right? It was downtown, and I went in there, and I was with my sister, and my mom was upstairs on the upstairs part, and we wanted to get to her, but in order to get to her, we had to ride the escalator. And it was the very first time my sister was saying, "Come on, Monty, come on." She gets on, and she goes up. I'm going, "Oh, my goodness," you know, a little six-year-old all down by himself going, "Oh," you know, and it's that first step, right? It's that first step that kind of scares you, right? Oh. And then you step on it, and it's like, "Whoa," and then you go, and it's like, "Wow, this is awesome." And so for the next hour, you know, forget about Mom, the next hour, it's up and down, up and down, up and down, around and around. But I just think sometimes we treat the Holy Spirit that way. We talk about Him. We sing about Him. We even do, you know, a sermon where we know who He is, right? We understand who He is. But do we ever tap into the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we ever allow Him to begin to move us in a direction that He wants us to go? I mean, and I think there's that fear to take that first step into the presence of the Holy Spirit, where we really begin to surrender ourselves to Him and say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Begin to do your work in me. So to help our minds to kind of get in the right direction this morning and talking about the Holy Spirit, I thought I'd start off by just talking about famous trios. I want you to think for the next 15 seconds, who comes to mind of famous trios? It could be music or sports or movies, whoever it is. Turn to your neighbor and for the next 15 seconds, just tell them the famous trios that you think about. Famous trios. All righty, I don't know how many of you, my first thought when I begin to think of famous trios, so I thought of the Three Stooges. How many of you thought of the Three Stooges? Yes, you guys are weird as me. Yep, Three Stooges. I begin to think of sports guys, and I immediately thought of the Miami Heat trio, with Dwayne Wade, Chris Bosh, and LeBron James. How many of you have thought of that one? Maybe, no? Anybody? No, forget it. Then my music taste, and this kind of shows you how crazy I am, I thought of the Bee Gees. I have nobody going with me on this, right? Just the Three Stooges is all we get. Bee Gees back there. All right. Anybody know the names of those guys? Yeah, Barry, Robin, and Maurice. And then this kind of shows with you how weird I am. This is a classic, one of my favorite movies. The Three Amigos. Three Amigos. I don't know if I recommend you to watch that or not, but, it was at a earlier time in my life. Maybe for some of you younger guys, thought about these three fighters of evil in the around the world, Harry Potter. And so when we think of trios, when it comes spiritual, we think of the Trinity, right? The Trinity. And Trinity, some other words, like communion and like incarnation, we don't find these words in the Bible, but that doesn't make them unbiblical, because they actually describe a biblical concept. The Trinity describes the unique relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And when we're talking about God, we're not talking about just a single being. We're talking about three beings that are defined by who they are and what they do. We can go all the way back to Genesis 1:26 when it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness.'" Notice the personal pronouns there. And I think that we are comfortable when we're talking about the Father, and we're comfortable when we're talking about Jesus the Son, but when it gets to the Holy Spirit, that's when things get a little mysterious and even confusing and maybe even a little weird for us. So what I thought I would do this morning as we kind of teach through this is to replace the words of who God is with the words of what He does. These are the words that describe what God does. He is Creator, Savior, and Helper. We know that God the Father is our Creator. We know that God the Son is our Savior, and that God the Holy Spirit is the Helper. So the Trinity is this picture of God's design for relationships. We kind of use the phrase three in one sometimes to describe God's design for relationships. There's three distinct persons, one essence, we have one God. And when I'm teaching about the Trinity, or sometimes with students and even with others, I like to use the words diversity and unity. Diversity and unity. And when I'm talking about that, I realize that when we hear the word diversity, sometimes that kind of points us to the negative word division. Division. Just think about that. If you think about men and women, we are diverse, but we're also kind of divided. Or when you think about political groups, we're diverse, but in that diversity, sometimes we get divided, right? Or in countries, the USA and North Korea, there's a diversity there, but sometimes that can become division. Division. But when it comes to the Trinity, diversity and unity go together. We see this in God's design of several different relationships when it comes to three of them. Like in marriage, two people becoming one flesh. Diverse, but united. United. Even in the church, multiple generations gathering together, rallying around one mission. All kind of diversity, but united. United. And even heaven, every nation, every tongue, every tribe gathered around the throne of God, worshiping Him. So this is what I know. Diversity and unity is impossible without God being involved. I reminded of Helen Keller's life. I don't know if you remember Helen Keller. Helen Keller was born blind and deaf and mute, and at a very young age, her family hired a 19-year-old nurse, one that would help her, named Ann Sullivan. If you've seen the movie or read any of her stuff, you know Ann Sullivan spent the next 49 years, they spent the next 49 years together, and Ann would actually taught Helen how to begin to recognize words just through the touch of her, you know, her fingers and the palm of her hand. And over the next 49 years, Ann was by her side, serving as her ears, her eyes, and even her voice. And Helen Keller achieved all kind of stuff. I mean, she graduated from Radcliffe. She began to be known as a famous writer, an activist, and humanitarian. And together, her and Ann, they changed many misconceptions, especially about people with disabilities. 50 years of friendship. And I just love what Helen said or wrote about her in her eulogy. She said, "My teacher is so near to me that I scarcely think of myself apart from her. How much of my delight in all beautiful things is innate, and how much is due to her influence, I can never tell. I feel that her being is inseparable from my own, and that the footsteps of my life are in hers. All the best of me belongs to her. There is not a talent or an aspiration or a joy in me that has not been awakened by her loving touch." And as I read that, I thought, wow, what is true of Helen Keller's relationship with Ann Sullivan should be true of your and our relationship, in my relationship with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. I love what Jesus says in John 16. He says, "I didn't tell you this earlier because I was with you every day, but now I am on my way to the one who sent me. And not one of you have asked, 'Where are you going?' Instead, the longer I've talked, the sadder you've become. So let me say it again, this truth, it's better. It's better for you that I leave. If I don't leave, the friend, the Holy Spirit, won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you." And I think we understand, and we can even get it because Jesus was, you know, fully human. We can think of him and talk about him as our friend. But it's more difficult for us to realize that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is our friend. And the reason he can say that is because he understood that he, Jesus, was God with us, right? But the Holy Spirit is God in us. In us. And that with him in us, we would be able to do even greater things. That the same power that Jesus carried around with him is now available in us and to us. New Testament writers used an unusual word to describe the relationship and the friendship of the Holy Spirit. It's the word paraclete. We've talked about this, parakletos. It was a name, actually, that a Roman soldier would use to describe his battlefield buddy. The soldier would have someone assigned to them that always had their back. So in battle, you know, I'd be standing here and my paraclete would be up against my back pointing in that direction. So I would protect him in this direction and he would protect me in that direction. And as we would turn together and we had each other's backs. They had each other's backs. And so the God of the universe, you know, he wanted to let us know and to remind us that he had promised us that there's not a battle that we will go through or a temptation we'll fight or face alone. Everything you face in life, if you are a follower of Christ, you have someone that wants to go into battle with you. Because listen, we have a real enemy, and his name is Satan. And his whole mission is to lead us away from life that we have in relationship with God and toward death. And you and I were created and designed to live in constant community with the Trinity and with one another. But we have been led away from life and toward death. And so in response to that, the Trinity kind of huddled up. And the Father said to the Son, I'm going to send you down and ask you to lay down your life for my other sons and daughters, your brothers and sisters. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He came down and he entered into our situation and he died in our place. But he did more than just die. He arose in our place and gave us eternal victory over sin and death. And then he went back to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit down. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. So it's the Spirit's job to help us become what really the Father has already declared us to be. Jesus saved us. That's past tense. He saved us. And the Holy Spirit is saving us. Present tense. Jesus' work on the cross is called justification. Justification deals with the legal problem that sin creates between us and God. And Jesus came and paid for our sins and pardoned us. And we become justified just as if we had never sinned. But the Holy Spirit's work is called sanctification. And it deals with the sickness and the sin that's created in our hearts and our hands. It deals with the sickness that sin creates. The Holy Spirit's job is to daily help us heal from all the pollution that sin brings into our lives. So I like to say it like this. I like to say that Jesus emptied us of death so that the Spirit could fill us with life. Jesus emptied us with death so that the Spirit could fill us with life. Let me illustrate it this way. When I was younger, I used to watch how people lived, and I watched other believers live, and sometimes I thought that other believers had like 90% of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, they had so much of the Holy Spirit in them, just by the way that they loved and the joy that was in their lives, right? And the patience that they had. And then I began to look at my life and see how I was struggling, and I realized I only had about 10%. That's about all I had, because I could just see I wasn't living my life just like them. And then I began to kind of mature in my faith. I began to study God's Word. I began to understand a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. And I began to realize that at the moment of salvation, we are given all of us are given a full measure of the Holy Spirit. We get every part of Him. And so if you're a follower of Christ, you have all of the Holy Spirit, a full measure. And the person next to you, they don't have any more than you. You all have a full measure of the Holy Spirit. But I think what happens is that sometimes we don't understand the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we haven't tapped into the power that's available to us. And the Holy Spirit kind of lies dormant for many believers today. And I really believe He is waiting for His host to give Him permission to stir things up. Because when you allow the Holy Spirit to begin to stir things up in your life, He changes things. He changes things. He changes the way you act. He changes the way you look. He even changes the flavor of your life. There's a different flavor when you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to really begin to stir things up and be involved in your life. And so here's what I know. God desires to do more than just help out, right? He desires to do more than just help a little bit. He wants to completely transform us. He wants to take a timid heart and set it ablaze with strength and courage and power, so much so that people know something is different, that something even supernatural has taken place. They can see that and they notice that. There's even a different flavor in the way we live our lives. When we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to begin to change us. When I go to the airport, I like to people watch. I don't know how many of you like to do that, but I love to watch people. And I can remember one time I was walking at this one airport, and you know, some airports have moving sidewalks, and so I'm lazy. And so I'm going to take advantage of that, right? So I get over, and I'm on the moving sidewalk, and I don't like just to let it move me. I like to walk with it, you know. And so I'm walking down this moving sidewalk, and I notice this woman, you know, coming up, you know, and we just kind of pass right by her. She's got like two suitcases, a bag on her, you know, and she's kind of running and struggling and running, you know, like she's late for her plane or something. And we just kind of whoosh, right by her, you know, and I'm going, you know. And it's not that I believe the woman understood the power of the moving sidewalk. I really believe she did. I mean, she could see it. But she just refused to tap into the power of it. She chose not to tap into it. So how many of you this morning are really struggling and carrying a lot of baggage and trying to get someplace and you're not getting there? How many of you this morning, maybe you haven't tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit? Paul says it this way in Ephesians 6. He says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So put on the full armor of God. I began to think about that. What if we all said no to God's invitation to put on the full armor of God? What if we all just said no? This armor that He says will help us defeat an enemy that He's already defeated. I mean, if we refuse to do that, that would be foolish. Anyway, it would be foolish. So let me encourage you. Don't fight depression alone. Don't fight your addiction to whatever, to pornography or whatever you struggle with alone. Invite the Spirit that is already in you to fight with you and to fight for you. Because listen, He knows the enemy. He knows his weaknesses. And He can remind you every day of the victory that is already yours, that has already been won for you over that stuff and over that sin. Francis Chan in this book writes this. He says, this may be a silly illustration, but if I told you I had an encounter with God where He entered my body and gave me a supernatural ability to play basketball, wouldn't you expect to see an amazing improvement in my jump shot, my defense, and my speed on the court? After all, I mean, this is God we're talking about. And if you saw no change in my athletic ability, wouldn't you question the validity of my encounter? He goes on to say, churchgoers all across the nation say that the Holy Spirit has entered them. They claim that God has given them a supernatural ability to follow Christ, to put their sin to death, and to serve the church. Christians talk about being born again and say that they were dead, but now have come to life. We have become hardened to those words. But they are powerful words that have significant meaning. Yet when those outside the church see no difference in our lives, they begin to question our integrity, our sanity, or even worse, our God. And can you blame them? I read the story of a little boy named Billy. He was born with no right arm. Didn't have a right arm, and his mom early on was just so concerned about how the world was going to treat him. You know, would he get bullied or would he be made fun of? And she always was trying to protect him. And she finally realized that that's not really what she needed to do, that she just needed to turn little Billy loose. And whatever Billy wanted to do, that she would just encourage him and be his cheerleader, right? And so when he was about 10 years old, he came to her and he said, "Mom, I want to take judo lessons." And so she said, Okay, let's do it. And little Billy went, and he began to take judo lessons, and his master teacher began to work with him and realized he had some ability, and so he began to teach him this one move. And he taught him this one move, and he said, "Billy, just practice this one move. Go home and look in the mirror, practice this one move over and over and over again." And Billy would go home and practice. He'd come back, you know, and he'd practice that one move again. He said, "Coach, I want to learn over the moves." He said, No, just get really good at this one move, Billy. Just get really good at this." And so Billy just kept trying to perfect that one move, and finally he was ready. There was a tournament coming up, and so he was ready for his master teacher to enter him into the tournament. So the first round, everybody's looking at this guy, there's only got one, there's no way, and all of a sudden he wins the first round. And then little Billy goes to the second round, and he wins the second round, and ends up winning the entire tournament. And it even blew Billy's mind away, and he comes to the coach, and he's kind of down a little bit. He said, "Billy, what's wrong? Why are you more excited?" He said, "Well, coach, I just can't understand, how can a boy with only one arm and only one move win a tournament like this? You know, we're guys who have so many other moves that know so much more." And this master teacher said, "Billy, let me just tell you why. The one move I taught you, in order for your opponent to defend himself against that move, he has to grab a right arm." Yeah. So listen, if you don't hear anything else, hear this morning. This is what I want to say to you. The power you need is the power you have. If you are a follower of Christ, the power you need is the power you have. If you are saved, you've got the Holy Spirit. Not just some of Him or just a little bit of Him. You have all of Him. All of the Holy Spirit, and the power you need is the power you have. In the Hebrew and the Greek, they use two words for the Holy Spirit. The first word in Hebrew is ruach. I've taught you this before, but ruach means a wind, breath, a violent exhalation, a blast of breath. And then in the New Testament, they use the word pneuma, which is a current of air, a blast of breath, a fresh wind. A fresh wind. It's this picture of wind. Fresh wind. And that's what I want for all of you. I want that so that your Christianity is not just stable or just memorized. It's not robotical. It's not just rote. But that it is alive. That you are really thriving in your relationships and in your life. That you really begin to experience the breath, the very breath, the fresh wind of God's Holy Spirit in your lives, in your relationships. We've looked at the characteristics of wind before, but let me just kind of run down and kind of compare them to the Holy Spirit. First of all, wind is unseen. You can't really see it, right? But God's, in the same way, God's presence is to be felt and experienced. Sometimes you can't see His presence, but it is to be felt and experienced. And I've said this before, you don't come here every Sunday necessarily just for the singing or the great preaching, but you come here. My prayer is you come here so that you will have a moment in the message or a moment in our worship time where you experience the very presence of God. The very presence of God. John 14 says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." You can't see Him either, right? But because you know Him, because you have this intimate relationship with Him, He is here. He is here. And I want you to know that you can come from a dry and weary week and allow Him to put a little fresh wind in your sails and experience God in a refreshing and powerful way. Wind is also unpredictable, right? I think some of us, we don't like to think about God as unorderly. We want to keep God in a nice little neat box. But if that's you, He's going to mess you up big time. Because God doesn't do the same way every time. Because if He did, we would worship the system, the experience instead of Him. Some people have had an experience and they think that the experience is what is holy. And they turn, and that turns into different denominations and religions. And it's founded on one person's experience. And don't get me wrong, there are values that we stand on. We have a statement of faith. But there is also this unpredictable nature of God that we have to embrace and welcome. John 3:8, Jesus answered, and He said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And then, of course, the wind is powerful. You can generate electricity with it. You can sail a ship. It can destroy a yard, a city. We've seen that, Hurricane Irma. I hate that name, Irma. If that's your name, I'm sorry. Listen, many of you are going through things that human power cannot fix. And we need to get as close as we can to the Holy Spirit and experience His power. Acts 1:8 says, "But when you receive power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And so I'm saying, come down on me. You know, Holy Spirit, come down, because I'm facing some things in my life that human power cannot fix. So come, Holy Spirit, come. We need the power of God. It is mission critical for some of you in your marriage, on your job, with your health, with your relationship with God. It's critical that you get some fresh wind. Allow the Holy Spirit to begin to lift you past what you're going through right now. So the Holy Spirit is powerful and productive. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence." We have everything that we need to live a changed and different life. Let me kind of close with this illustration. This picture here is the USS Thresher. It was built in 1960 and put into service. It was going to be the great submarine of that day that would run quieter and deeper. Well, in 1963, it had some issues and some problems, and it sunk. And it sunk into 8,400 feet of water. And that's a picture of it. The pressure at that depth is 3,600 pounds per square inch. And the pressure kind of just crushed and twisted and crunched that submarine like an eggshell. And there's this kind of sonar sub that these divers took down, and they were taking pictures of this crushed sub, and they saw small and medium and big fish just swimming around with no problem with the pressure, right? And biologists will tell you that those fish have a design in them that allows them to match the pressure on the outside of them with the pressure on the inside of them so that they don't get crushed. I just love this quote by P.T. Forsyth. Says, "Unless there is within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is about us." The Father and the Son are above us. The Spirit within us, helping us to not to be crushed by the pressures around us. The pressures of life that we deal with every day. Financial pressures, You know, how am I going to pay these bills? How am I going to, you know, how am I going to pay for my kid and, you know, their college education? Emotional pressures, you know, I'm just feeling down and depressed. Relational pressures that, you know, you've been hurt or someone's just kind of walked away from you. Spiritual pressures, there's a sin that's just eating your lunch. Well, let me just tell you, when I'm feeling those outside pressures, when I am tired and confused and frustrated and being pressed in on, I usually react with one or two emotions. Either I'm distracted or I'm desperate. And if I'm distracted, I don't know if you're like me, when I'm distracted, nothing good really happens. When I begin just to be distracted because of the pressures that all around me, what I tend to do is I tend to sit there and eat a whole bag of chips without stopping, right? Or just sit there and just kind of watch the TV without even knowing what's going on, just kind of running through the remote. Nothing really good happens when I get distracted from the pressures of the outside. I need to be desperate. Just really get desperate for my God, for His presence, for His fresh wind, for the Holy Spirit's presence with me. And that's hard for me to do that, because it's hard for me to admit that I need, that I can't do it in my own strength, that I need something else to help me. But, you know, so my pride kind of gets in the way. But when you are desperate, that's when good things can happen in your life. When I become desperate for Him, when I become desperate for His presence in my life, I begin to understand that's really all I need. I just need Him to be there with me and to begin to empower me and change me and walk with me through whatever pressures are pushing in on me, because I know with Him in me that those pressures won't crush me. That I'll be able to not only live through those, but I'll even be able to thrive in my life and in my relationships. I'll be honest with you, even in preparing messages, and even this message this morning, there's sometimes a desperation that happens. And I get it. I can tell enough jokes, or I can use enough visuals, right? But the fact remains that I cannot convince people to be obsessed with Jesus Christ. I can't do that. Perhaps I can talk people into praying a prayer. You know, maybe I can do that, but I cannot talk anyone into falling in love with Jesus Christ. I can't make anyone understand and accept the gift of grace. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So by every measure that actually counts, I need the Holy Spirit. I need Him. Desperately. You need Him. Desperately. And so over the next 2 weeks, I want to try to teach us how to tap into the power that is within us as followers of Christ, so that the Holy Spirit can do the work in and through us. But today, I just want us to be still. And to not be distracted. Don't think about where I'm going. Where am I going to eat lunch? You know, money, it's 11:34. Come on. Don't be distracted. But just let's be desperate. Let's be desperate today and by faith invite the Holy Spirit to be powerful and productive in our lives. The worship team's going to come forward, and we're just going to spend these few moments being still. Just staying right where in our seat, not being distracted. Just praying and asking God to help us to be desperate today, and by faith, inviting the Holy Spirit into your lives. Let me close with this verse. Romans 8:22 says, "All around us we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling these birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarging in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs or aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows our pregnant condition and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Pray with me, please. Father, we just want to be still here in these moments. God, help us to push out all the distractions. God, may we just be desperate for you today, for a fresh wind of your Holy Spirit to come in. And Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would begin to stir us up and to bring real change in us, a supernatural change, so that we walk out of this place and we don't act the same, we don't talk the same, we don't look the same. We have a different flavor to our lives. So God, do your work. Holy Spirit, come, even now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.